As I welcome Doug Peterson, the kids are dismissed for Children's Church, and thank you for coming. We are happy to have you here.
Let's let that song be our prayer. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down upon us. Let your power fall. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. And all God's people said, amen. That's what I want, folks. Is that what you want? Amen. I'm really glad that Linda's able to be with me today. I really love going places with her. And I think I might have shared this before, but Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, next year, June, we will have been married 50 years. Some ask, where is Tim? And Tim is visiting family on this Mother's Day. He grew up in East Columbus, on the east side of Columbus, and he's down visiting his family. He's rejoicing in the Lord these days because he was able last weekend to move back to Delaware, where he works and where he goes to church, and he doesn't have to commute from Marion to Delaware every day. So we're really thankful for that with him. And I'm sure he passes along his greeting. He loves coming here, and he loves you. So today, we're talking about the absolute cruciality of words. I started thinking about the title for this message, and I thought about, well, the importance of words. Or the power of words. But then I have this little website that I go to called Rhyme Zone. It's called www.rhymezone.com. If you're ever looking for words that rhyme or for synonyms or antonyms, go to Rhyme Zone, especially if you're writing poetry. But if you're writing a sermon or a Bible study too. And so I came across this word that I probably wouldn't have come across without Rhyme Zone, cruciality. And cruciality comes from the word crucial, which comes from the Latin root crux, which is Latin for cross. So today we are talking about the importance, the cruciality of words. It's like our words are the crux of our lives. And we'll see that as we go along. They're the center of our lives, like the cross is the center of history. Now, I want you to have some of these verses that I'm preaching from today. And so I've prepared a bulletin insert, but we miscommunicated on getting that bulletin insert. So I've asked Pastor Marcos, and he promised me that bulletin insert will be included in next week's bulletin, and it will have most of the verses that we're dealing with today. Okay. And by the way, I really am thankful that you called this man. I've been praying that way, and I told Becky today, I think or Becky or somebody else, I said, I've been praying that way. That's the way I thought it should happen, but God doesn't always agree with me, but I'm glad he did this time. And I'm glad you did as well. So, today we're going to talk about the absolute cruciality of our words. So, first of all, we're going to hear quite a bit from Solomon today in the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs is, of course, a book of wisdom. So the first verse I want us to examine is this. And here, this is powerful. The tongue has power over life and death. I was reading in another translation and it read this way. Your words are so powerful that they can kill or give life. Folks, the Bible says our words have the power of life and death. I'm making this point here with you from these opening verses. Number two is from James, and James is also a book of wisdom. And James says, all of this, by the way, Solomon, James, Paul, Peter, Jesus, all of this is being said under the power of the Holy Spirit, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So James says, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through James, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Wow. And then, now let's hear the words of Jesus, our Savior, from Matthew chapter 12. And he says, Jesus puts it this way, men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, we'll come back to that passage a little bit later on in the message. Men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word. Another translation of that could be every worthless word, every untrue word. Folks, what comes out of our mouths is so important that it has the power of life and death. If we can control our tongue, the Bible says we can be perfect. And when it says perfect, that does mean we'll never make any mistakes, but it means mature and complete. We can be mature and complete if we can control our tongues. And we will give an account on judgment at the day of judgment for every careless word we have spoken. By our words we will be acquitted, or by our words we will be condemned. Today's Mother's Day. My mom and dad really believed in the importance of words. They believed in the importance of words so much that there weren't many times, but there was a couple or three times that I can remember that I used inappropriate words and got my mouth washed out with soap. Yuck. But words are, and moms know that. Moms know how important words are. And by the way, happy Mother's Day to every mother here. You are just so important to all of us. Thank you for all that you do. Let's keep going now. My first point today is in the light of what we've just read from these three verses, we need to be intentional about speaking and about what we say. I love the word intentional. We need to be intentional as opposed to being careless or thoughtless or speaking worthless words. You say, oh, it was just something that I said. No, folks, my daughter put it this way when she was when she read these verses. She put it this way. She says, Dad, I've heard, and it's right, if you take a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it all out, it's right there, but you can't get it back in. And folks, that's the way it is with our words. Sometimes we squeeze them all out, and they're there, but you can't take them back. You can't get them back in. They're there, and the effect that they have on other people may be lasting, may be life and death. This next verse, I learned when I was a high school senior. I was a high school senior, and I was in an AP English class. And my teacher was named Miss Papps, and she was a really good teacher. But I was an adolescent. I was a high school senior, and like all adolescents, I thought I knew everything. And I was kind of smart aleck about knowing everything. And Miss Papps would say something, and I would just spout off something in retort. I would disagree with her, and I didn't think clearly, and I didn't think enough about what I was saying. So Miss Papps, one day in the middle of class, she had had enough, and she just said, "Doug, come out here. Mr. Peterson, come out here in the hallway." So we went out in the hallway, and she just gave me a tongue lashing. And she let me know how inappropriate some of my words had been. They hadn't been obscene or anything like that. I just spoke out of turn. I was just a smart aleck, a know-it-all. And I didn't say this to Miss Papps, but I determined right then, okay, Miss Papps, things are going to change when I'm in your class. I'm only going to speak when I'm called upon. And I'm not going to speak otherwise. And you know what happened? Our relationship got a lot better. Miss Papps actually came to like me. And I came to like her. And at some point I came across this verse from I learned it from the King James, which reads like this: "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards." And I learned that sometimes our best words are no words. There's a chorus that I love. It's called "Let My Words Be Few." You are God in heaven, and I am here on earth, so I'll let my words be few. And then the next line just simply says, "Jesus, I am so in love with you." We spoke some wonderful words during the singing time today, didn't we? It was wonderful. But there are times when it's better for us to just keep quiet. The psalmist puts it this way. He prays, "Lord, put a guard over my mouth." Some of us don't have enough of a guard on our mouth. All right, and then James, again, back to James. He has a wonderful verse in James 1:19. "My dear brothers and sisters," and I'll add ancestors. James didn't say ancestors, but I'll add that. I don't think it takes away from the scripture. "Take note of this. Everyone should be," here it is, folks, "first, quick to listen. Second, slow to speak. Third, slow to become angry." Let's say those three together. Okay, I'll say them and you repeat after me. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you can memorize those three and put them into practice, folks, what comes out of your mouth may improve quite a bit. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I love the message. Written by Eugene Peterson. No relation, by the way. I wish. But he's with the Lord now. But I'm looking forward to talking to him in eternity at some point. But here's how he translates that verse. "Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears. Follow up with your tongue. And let anger struggle along in the rear." Or straggle along in the rear. How about that? That's a little bit harder to memorize. It's easier to memorize. Just quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. All right, so first of all, be intentional about what you speak, about what you say. Second point is this: danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Anybody remember that? Okay, that's from Lost in Space. All right, danger, Will Robinson. Words have deadly potential for evil. Let's look at some scriptures about that. There's a there's a chapter in Romans, chapter 3, that quotes the Psalms. And it starts like this. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away and become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then it goes on to these words. Their throats, see how much of this, that's the people we're talking about. And so much of it is about what they say. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. The way of peace they do not know. So these people that the psalmist is talking about, and Paul quotes the psalmist in Romans 3, a lot of this evil about them, these people who don't know God, who don't understand, who don't do good, not even, do good at all. A lot of it has to do with their mouths, has to do with their tongues, has to do with what's on their lips. All right, let's go on then to James, back to James again. And he says this in, this is Ephesians chapter 4, I'm sorry. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, every kind of malice. There must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath comes upon those who are disobedient. Now that's a pretty bad list of things to come out of our mouths, but it does sometimes. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, sexual immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. He said these are out of place for God's holy people. Now, I may have said this to you before, but you remember the word holy comes from the root word to cut. To cut. When we say God is holy, we are saying God is different than us. He is, if you will, a cut above. And God is holy, we are unholy. God is sinless, we are sinful. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. God is perfect, we are imperfect. God is everything that we want to be but are not, and that we should be but are not. And the Bible says in Leviticus, and then it's quoted again in 1 Peter, I believe, God's call to each of us, and here's, if you know God, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, this is the call to you and me today. Be holy as I am holy. Be holy. God is not content with, okay, I'm holy and you're down here. No, God's saying, come on up. He's inviting us. Come on up. Come on up to holiness. I want you to be holy. And it has a lot to do with what we say, what comes out of our mouths, the holiness that we attain. All right, let's keep going. Back to Proverbs, Solomon once again. Words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. In another verse, a harsh word stirs up anger. And the last one, the mouth of the fool gushes folly. So foolishness, anger, and waiting for blood. That's the words of the wicked. James puts it this way. Again, we'll go back to James, talking about the tongue. The tongue is a small part of the body. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We see a lot about forest fires these days. They start with just a small spark. And maybe something there from a campfire. And someone has not been careful to obey the words of Smokey the Bear. Put out your campfires. All right, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. This should not be. In the middle there it said the tongue can corrupt the whole person, or it could read the whole body. What I say can corrupt this person, but it also can corrupt this body. Okay? Folks, we are responsible. We need to be careful of what we say, because we are representing Jesus Christ. We are representing His body. We are His body, and so we represent Him. And in a real way, you are representing the other members of the body of Christ here and elsewhere. And when our tongues go astray, we are causing harm for the entire body of Christ. And then he talks about hypocrisy. He said, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Jesus had his harshest criticism for people that he called a word that starts with H. What's that word? Hypocrites. He had his harshest criticism for hypocrisy. One of my favorite verses or chapters in the scripture is Jeremiah chapter 7. And Jeremiah, the Holy Spirit is speaking to the people of Israel through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says to the people there, don't trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And what is Jeremiah saying there? Is he saying it's wrong to say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, any more than it's wrong for us to say, Holy Spirit, rain down, or our God is a great and mighty King, or to sing the songs of praise like we did today? Those songs of praise are wonderful, and for the Jewish people to come to the temple of the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. But if we just do that on the day when we come to this place, and the rest of the days our mouths are filled with other things, at lesser things and evil things, and cursing men and women, and talking in a way that brings dishonor to our God, then God doesn't want to hear it on Sunday. If we're not living it out on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as well. Amen? Amen. God wants our lives to match up with what we say when we worship. All right, so enough of that stuff. Next point. Words also have life-giving potential for righteousness. Yes, our words can be dangerous and can be evil, but our words can also be full of righteousness. Here's Solomon again in Proverbs. The speech of the upright rescues people. The tongue of the wise brings healing. The Lord delights in those who are truthful. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. And here's, I love this one. How good is a timely word? How many of you can say amen to that? How good is a timely word? Amen? And a lot of times that comes from our moms. Moms are really good at timely words. A word fitly spoken, here's another one of my favorite verses, this is from Proverbs as well, is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Wow. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Oh, folks, our words can be so beautiful and so gracious and so helpful and so encouraging. and so righteous and so godly and so Christ-like. Oh, let our words be like that. Next one is from Ephesians again, from the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When I was in college, I was part of a young adult Bible study, and one of my friends, Ron Flack, his name is, came to the Bible study one day, all excited. I found this wonderful verse. And the verse that he had found was Ephesians 4:29. It reads like this: "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And then Paul also in the book of Colossians writes this to us: "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt." Any of you ever watch the Food Network? One of the worst things you can do if you're preparing a meal on the Food Network is not put enough salt in it. Oh, this, I don't know how many times I've heard the judges say, "If they only had more salt." And you know what, folks? It's true of the world. The world needs the seasoning that we as God's people can bring. The world needs us to be seasoning it with salt. Jesus said, "You are not only the light of the world," but he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And that means that you are to bring seasoning. You are to bring a good taste to your relationships, to your conversations with others. I was reading as I prepared for this in the Passion New Testament. By the way, if you get a chance to get a hold of the Passion New Testament, really, that's a great little translation, fairly new. And in their comments about "You are the salt of the earth," they said, "Salt." Jesus said, "If the salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it?" And you could translate it, "Salt losing its saltiness is foolish." And so the opposite of that would be, "Salt keeping its saltiness is wise." How wise is it for us to be seasoning with salt our conversations, our relationships, everything that we do? In Jesus' day, I read, people put salt on the wick of a lamp to make it brighter. The salt of wisdom will make our lights shine even brighter. It's not a happenstance that Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, first of all, "You are the salt of the earth," and then he said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Let's be salty and let's be bright lights. Amen? All right, now, next point. Let's follow the example of Jesus Christ, our leader. And here's what the scriptures say about what Jesus spoke. "All people spoke well of him," that is Jesus, "and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Another verse says, "The crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law." And then this last one is from Luke chapter 24. Those two travelers on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was risen from the dead, and Jesus joined them on the road, and it said that he opened the scriptures to them about him. I've often thought, well, where would I like to be? I would have loved to heard that message. I would have loved to have heard Jesus open the scriptures and talk about how the scriptures predicted his coming and how he fulfilled the Old Testament scriptures. And those two men said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us That is burning with flames of holy passion, someone translated it, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Those are the words of Jesus. People were amazed. People were astonished. These were meaningful. It wasn't just like they're teachers of the law. And then those two men, or maybe it was a man and a woman, I don't know, but they were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and they said, as Jesus spoke, their hearts burned within them with a flame of holy passion. So let's, first of all, let's follow the example of Jesus, our leader, and next, let us receive his life into our lives so that our conversation can be like that. Romans chapter 10, we'll look at the words of the Apostle Paul again. The word is near you, in your mouth and heart, the word of faith we proclaim. If you confess, look at this, folks. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People say, well, I live my testimony. Well, that's a good thing. You want to live your testimony. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with speaking it. There's nothing wrong with confessing before men. In fact, there's everything right about it. What's in your heart? Let it come out of your mouth. People are dying, lost and dying all around us, and they need to hear words of life. Gracious, seasoned with salt, but they need to hear what each one of us has to say. Amen? All right, let's keep going. We are Christ's body here on earth. Let us live his life. Here's Paul again from Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If we let Christ, the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts, we will have peace, we will have gratitude, we will have Christian community, we will have singing, we will have rejoicing, and all of it will be in his name. Oh, let us have our words be those which are glorifying to him. And then from Ephesians, where Paul writes these words, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Paul said we need to speak the truth in love. There are some people who are so anxious to speak the truth that they don't care how rude they are. And those people will say things like this, well, you always know where you stand with me. And you do. You do. You know, they speak the truth. But they need to balance it with love. Other people try to be so loving that they always back off from the truth. And so they're just like limp dish rags. Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speak the truth in love. That's a good verse for a tactics class, right? Oh, good. Well, that's good. I'm glad they agree with me. Speak the truth in love. Bring truth and love together, and we will grow together in him. Next to the last one, point, let us speak with others in a Christ-like manner. Here's another good one for tactics. I'm pretty sure this is probably in there. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. but do this with gentleness and respect. I have a feeling that's probably in the tactics book as well. Because, boy, folks, gentleness and respect. Keep those gentleness and respect. Just an aside. In a lot of conversations in our country today, there is no gentleness and no respect. Amen? Folks, we are to be different. We're not to be like the world. We are to speak the truth in love, and we are to treat others who are outside with gentleness and respect. Because that, under the power of the Holy Spirit, is what draws people to God. Amen? And now finally, let us store up good things in our hearts. I want you to know something, folks. It's not enough. All these verses that you've heard today, I've heard them as well, because I've been preparing this message for some time. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us can do it. I want you to know that. It's not enough to leave this message and say, oh, that was a great message. Those Bible verses were so meaningful. I'm going to quit the wrong kind of conversations and the wrong kind of words, and I'm going to start always having the right kind of conversations. Folks, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. Listen to the words of Paul. Or listen to the words of Jesus, actually, first. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Folks, be careful what you're storing up inside. Here's what you should be storing up inside. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, and it says, most of the scripture translations say, think about such things. What it should say is, let your mind dwell on such things. Folks, What are we letting our minds dwell upon? Those things? These things? That's what God is calling us to. And when we do that, then sometimes we find things coming out of our mouth that we actually say, where in the world did that come from? I'll let you in on a little secret. Linda and I have not always agreed on everything in 49 years. In fact, sometimes we've had some pretty strong disagreements. And by this time, I know what to say to push her buttons. She knows what to say to push my buttons. And sometimes I'll be thinking about one of those button pusher things. And I'll open my mouth and something else will come out of my mouth, something conciliatory, something making for peace. It doesn't always happen. But when it does happen, what's happening? What's been stored up in my heart is coming out of my mouth. That's what we want to be, isn't it? That's what we want to be in our marriages. That's what we want to be with our parents and children. That's what we want to be with our friendships. That's what we want to be with unbelievers. People we disagree with. We want the love of God, the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be coming out of our mouths. And truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of hearing your words and ingesting your words, and then sharing your truth with others. May we do so today and tomorrow and every day of our lives. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.